putting on my heart over the week. Very interesting chapter. Now, I realize, first of all, this to Israel, and these things are literal to Israel, but I think that anything that the Lord has done for Israel, that we can certainly take these things and know that God, who would take care of Israel, who many times didn't believe, he certainly will take care of us who do believe. Amen. Now, that's not to say that nobody in Israel ever believed the Lord or believed on the Lord or any such thing as that. It's just that the nation as a whole was a hard-hearted and a stiff-necked people. And I would hope that I'd be able to say that saved folks, people that are genuinely saved, and anytime somebody tells me they're saved, I believe them. I don't say, well, I doubt you're saved. I don't have any conversation going on behind my forehead there in contrary to what they're saying to me. But I do know that I have run across some hard-hearted Christians before. It's very easy living in the world that we live in, dealing with the people that we're dealing with in life. It's easy to get hard-hearted, and it's easy to get distracted by this world and become cold. And the closer you get to the world, the further you'll be away from the Lord in regards to hearing him, believing him, putting your trust in him. Even though you have faith in the Lord, you can get to the place where you're very hard, very cold. And Brother Allen was talking about that just a little bit ago. But I would say that whatever the Lord has done for Israel, I believe in many ways he'll do the same thing for us. If he delivered them, he'll deliver us. If he watched over them and preserved them, I believe he'll watch over us and preserve us. I was reading this week about the Lord. He told Moses, by the mouth of Moses, he told the children of Israel, he said, you've been wandering around out here in the wilderness for 40 years and your shoes didn't even wear out. And I believe that if a man is thankful, I believe if a man believes in God, God preserve his things and make them last. They're not going to last forever, and perhaps they won't last 40 years, but I have a few objects in my own household that have lasted for years and years. They don't look as pretty as they did, but I have a coat. It's actually one of my favorite coats. It's a Columbia coat. I bought it in 1993 at the post exchange on Camp Lejeune, and I wear it every single year. It's the warmest coat that I have. It's an old coat. Doesn't look as pretty as it did the day I bought it, but it sure is warm. It's nice. I like it. And so, but I've got shoes that I've had for years and years and years and years. They may not be, they might be, but they might not be as pretty as they was the day I bought them, but that they still are around. And I don't know, you know, I can't go on a case-by-case basis and say, God preserved my Columbia jacket, but I know this, I still got it. Amen. So, I mean, I say that only to say this, is that I believe that we as Christians in the New Testament serve the same God as it was in the Old Testament. It's not a different God. It's not a new God. The Muslims say that Christians serve a different God. Many Muslims say that we serve Paul the Apostle, and that certainly is not true. Like Pastor Ryman said in the morning service, Paul the Apostle is a great hero, but I believe he was God's man. And I believe that he preached the truth that came from God. And he believed a truth that came from God. And I can say this, Paul believed a truth about God that was contrary to his upbringing. And that is one of the true signs of a conversion. I'm talking about a real biblical conversion, is that a man cleaves to God, draws near to God, even when it goes against the way he was brought up, when it goes against the way he was raised. That's one of the great miracles of conversion in the Bible. Paul the Apostle was raised to know in his heart that anybody who taught any other thing against the law of Moses, which Paul wasn't preaching against the law of Moses, but the mindset of that Jewish man in that early New Testament time was completely contrary to everything they thought, everything they understood about the law, everything that they perceived about the law. Jesus Christ was in a blind spot, according to Paul in the book of Colossians. They could not see Jesus. And when the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was presented to Paul, he fought against it, he resisted against it, until he met Jesus in person. And Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? You know that what you've heard is true. Paul couldn't resist. And it went against everything, went against all of his leanings, went against all of his training. But the Lord done great things. But that same Jesus that Paul put his trust in is the same God that prevailed over the entire Old Testament, that had his way in the whirlwinds, that had his way when great armies came before Israel. And the same God that took care of Israel is the same God that takes care of you and me. And this chapter here is about the redemption of Israel, how God took care of Israel. And so let's look at a few verses here, and then we'll skip down a little bit and try to get a message out of it. But look in verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee. That sometimes you'll see a capital L, little O, little R, little D. Lord. In this case, you see all capitals, L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah. That's the word for Jehovah. Been translated Lord. I have no problem with that. I'm not one of these guys who has to have the Jewish pronunciation and all this stuff, the Hebrew pronunciation or the Greek pronunciation. God has revealed himself to English-speaking people as the Lord or the Lord God or God Almighty. And God is enough. I don't have to call him Jehovah every time I talk about God. He's the Lord. Amen. And there's no other Lord. This chapter is going to tell us there ain't no more Lords. I don't have to distinguish between Jesus and Yeshua because there's just one Lord. Amen. Well, his name is this and somewhere else. I don't care if his name is Juan in some other language. His name is Jesus to me as an English-speaking person. He revealed himself to me as Jesus. When Jesus showed up into my life, he showed up into my life and said, hey, I'm Jesus. So I'm going to stick with that, amen? And that same Jesus that we read about in the early days of the New Testament is the same God that's presented himself here, and he says, I'm Jehovah. And matter of fact, if you go down to verse 11, you can prove that. Like a Jehovah's Witness, he'll say, Jehovah, they're Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah is God. And Jesus is a created God. They don't even call him a created God. Jesus is created. But then if you ask them, you say, hey, is Jesus the Savior? And you can even use their own Bible, the New World Translation. They overlooked that in their book. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11 in a Jehovah's Witness Bible says, I am the Lord, all caps, Jehovah. And beside me, there is no Savior. And you ask him, do you believe Jesus is the Savior? They'll say, yes. Well, you're against Jehovah because Jehovah said there ain't no Savior besides him. Jesus Christ, plainly speaking, is the God of the Old Testament. He certainly is the God of the Old Testament. And he says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. God is not an evolutionist. Amen. O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Also notice here, God calls himself the God of Jacob, and then he calls himself Israel. He said, I created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. He's talking to the same person, Jacob and Israel. I'm glad that God, the God that saved me, is the God I still serve. God knows me as who I was, and God knows me as who I am. And he's God either way. Amen? And so he says, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And that's the great thing I'm trying to get across to you this evening about when he's talking about promises made to Israel. We can't steal Israel's promise. Every promise that God made to Israel is not automatically transferred over to the church in the New Testament. But I know this. I know that if the waters get high with me, God will be there. He'll either be my flotation device or he'll let me drown. But either way, I'm his. Verse 1, he said, thou art mine. So I can trust God with whatever. I mean, if things get hard, I can trust God. If things don't go my way, and I wish the modern day Christianity could learn that everything is not going to go your way. You are not the center of the universe, and everything is not going to go your way, but you, in the midst of things not going your way are God's. You're God's, and God is going to be with you. And God, the Bible says, is not going to put things on you more heavy for you to bear. He'll bear them for you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Now, a lot of times we read things in the Bible, and we say, this is figurative. Well, God's being figurative here. He says, when the fire comes, it's not going to catch on to you. Well, just in less than 100 years after this was written, some fellas actually did experience a little bit of fire, didn't they? And I'm sure glad that they didn't have some compromising preacher preaching to them the day before saying, now that's just figurative now. If y'all do your best to stay out of that burning fiery furnace now, because this is just figurative speaking. And listen, when God says he'll take care of me, I'm not taking that as figurative. I don't know about you, but I got whoopings when I was growing up, and that kind of taught me to just accept what I was being taught. Some things I was taught probably wasn't true, probably wasn't so. But I learned at an early age just to take their word for it. When the preacher said it's supposed to be this way, that's the way I thought it was supposed to be. When my mama said it's supposed to be this way, that's the way I thought it's supposed to be. When the military said it's supposed to be this way, that's the way I thought it was supposed to be. So that ruined me for the rest of my life. If you disagree with my mama, my preacher, my drill instructor, you're wrong. But that's just the first mindset. Now, I might have to go back and think it over. I might find out, well, I was wrong after all. But I'm probably not going to come to you and apologize to you for it, because somewhere along the line, somebody taught me pride. Amen. It's hard to get it. I'll go to God and say, God, forgive me for being wrong. But just don't let them find out I was wrong about that. Amen. I don't want to be embarrassed no more than you do. Amen. But what I mean is I trust the training. When God says train your child, I trust the training. When God says teach your child, I trust the teaching. Teaching and training a little bit different. Amen. I'm not altogether different. There's some things that overlay one another. I understand that. But I can teach a dog to sit, but I don't put much trust in dogs. I mean, dogs are dogs. That's a smart dog. Okay, as far as dogs go, he probably is smart. But it's just training. They're mimicking something. Training is training. It has value, has real value. But don't set aside real teaching for that. Because if you do, I mean, you might just be, you might get trained to just charge full speed ahead and do stuff God didn't want you to do. I mean, there's wisdom. Some things are wise to do. Some things are unwise to do. But I'll tell you this, and especially so in the Old Testament, if God said you get mixed up in a burning fire and it won't light on to you, just trust him. Trust him. Now, I'm going to stay far away from matches in the New Testament, but I still know if I run into hardship, God's going to be there with me. I believe that because he's my God. It's the same God. It's not a different God. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament don't have a different set of ethics. They don't have those two gods, and I'm only saying that for the benefit of the thought. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament don't have different principles. One's not honest and the other dishonest. One's not deceitful while the other one is honest. One is not going to lead you to believe something that's not true. When I read the Old Testament and I see God taking care of men, I know God's going to take care of me because it's the same God with the same principles, with the same faithfulness. The people in the New Testament said, God is faithful. God is faithful who will not suffer you. Listen, that same, they understood the New Testament principles about God because they read the Old Testament. I don't know if you know it or not, but Paul didn't have the book of Romans when he wrote the book of Romans. He wasn't copying it. God gave that to him. God let him understand the things that Paul was able to say. He said, I know in whom I've believed. He said, I know who I've believed. And he said, I've committed these things to him against that day. What day? Well, whatever day it comes to account. Amen? If I commit my health to God, and I commit my body to God, I commit my mind to God, when the times of temptation or when the times of sickness or the times of trials come up, this is what I committed myself to him for, having done all to stand. That's not the end. Stand therefore. Well, I know if I say I'm going to stand for God, very dangerous thing. When you say something like that, you're going to get punched in the nose. But when you say you've done something to stand, when the time comes to stand, stand, because you're serving that same God that inspired you to make all those bold statements. At some point in time, you heard the preaching, you heard the singing, you got riled up. I'm going to live for God. when the time for trials come, remember what inspired you to begin with, not the trouble that's trying to depress you at the present time. Sometimes hardships come. You say, boy, I'm very tempted to quit. Well, also remember what inspired you to speak before. It's wise not to speak. But I know this, some of us have made bold statements and are like, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Well, the Bible says, boast not yourself for tomorrow. If you've done it already, I hope you got a good memory, because God sure was good back when you were saying all those things, wouldn't he? Well, that same God is God in the valleys. Amen? They used to sing a song about that. I don't remember all the words, but the God on the mountain, still God in the valleys. It's true. That's right. Amen. And so what he's saying here, he says, I will be with thee. And he says, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. God's your Savior. Now, I got saved, and somewhere in the neighborhood, I don't remember the exact date or even the exact time, remember the exact place, remember the prayer that I prayed, remember that, amen? But somewhere in the neighborhood, 74, 75, right in there someplace, somewhere in the middle there, I think, but regardless of what day or date or time that it was, I remember being saved on that day. God was my Savior. But I believe, and I don't mean in the sense of being born again, but I've been saved many times since then. I don't mean that I got born again over and over. I don't mean that I got regenerated over and over and over again. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe it. I believe God has saved me many times from many problems. And I have heard many sermons that saved me from a life of ruin, from a life of mistakes. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save. I still believe. I got saved in 74, 75, but I still believe today. And God still saves me today. When there's hardships, when there's troubles, when there's trials, when there's disagreements, when the world, the flesh, the devil, or Christians push back against God's way of doing things, I know that God is going to save me out of this trouble too, out of this trial too. When I give in to temptation and break my fellowship with God, I will never break my relationship with God. I am his son. He is my father. We are related. That is relationship. What gets tore up is your fellowship. The Bible says in John, the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, he says that if you walk in darkness, you don't get the fellowship with God. You may deceive yourself into that. And I have destroyed my fellowship with God time and time and time again. I have proved that I am an unfaithful man when it comes to God, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to goodness. I have proved myself unfaithful time and time again. There's only one bright spot and one good spot in that, is that God has proved himself faithful time and time and time again. We are weak. We are weak. It's sad to say. It's sad to say. But the very best place to rest is a stable, natural, normal place. And a man's most stable position that he can find is a repentant position that says, I'm not up to the snuff. I'm not, maybe I shouldn't say snuff in the pulpit, amen. Might get some old tobacco chewer, throw a craving on them or something. But I know this, we're not up to par. But God's still faithful. You say, why? Because he's our Savior. Done crazy things? He's your Savior. Fell into temptation? He's still your Savior. Believe something that's false? He's your Savior. I remember, I'm not a great prayer. I don't like make prayers that they're ever going to publish in books like David. That's the one good book of published prayers that I recommend. The prayers of Thomas Aquinas, you could probably do without. But they're never going to publish my prayers in a book. But for me, one of the greatest prayers that I've ever prayed, as far besides being saved and all the very best stuff you understand, I hope you understand, is, Lord, I don't want to grow up and be just a product of a man. I don't want to be a product of a creed. I don't want to be the product of the Baptist. I don't want to be the product of a particular preacher. I love all my teachers that I've had, my Sunday school teachers, my pastors, everybody that's had an influence on me in my life. I love them all. I respect them all. I have a great admiration for all of them. But Lord, don't let me ever get to the place where I'm right about everything. I know everything. If I'm wrong, listen, I'll just sum it up for you. The sum of the greatest prayer that I believe you can pray as a Christian is, if I'm wrong, help me to be right. Now listen, I just want to give you some illustrations of that. Listen, I believe the King James Bible is God's Word. But more than that, I just believe the Bible is God's Word. I believe it happens to be this Bible that I got. I have no affinity for King James. I didn't know him. He's not my cousin or nothing. What I'm trying to get across, there's no stake for me in King James. There's no stake for me in Carl Lackey. I don't have nothing to lose if Carl Lackey was wrong about something. I have nothing to lose if Dr. Ruckman was wrong about something. I have nothing to lose. They're trying to say now that King James is a homosexual. They've been saying that for years. They're absolutely out of their mind. They don't know him. He wasn't their cousin. They're just trying to cast a bad light on this Bible that you do have. But listen, if there was another Bible that besides the King James that was a better Bible, I want that. I'm not stuck to the title of a thing or the title of a creed. God, I want you to be my God. I want you to be my teacher. And I pray this on a regular basis. God, send a preacher. Send a red-blooded preacher to come preach to me, to teach me, to guide me, to fuss at me, to correct me, to love me, to pray for me. I pray that on a regular basis. The more, the better. Amen? My little son told me about a dream that he dreamed. We must be a family of crazy dreams. Last night I dreamed that Cody Zorn was preaching in the street, and a 12-year-old deputy had the uniform, had the gun, come up and starts hitting Cody Zorn. So I took the guy aside and led him to the Lord, and then all of a sudden we're magically in White Plains Baptist Church, and hundreds of people are getting saved. Same message. We just somehow got it. So I love preachers. I'm not against preachers. Listen, what I'm trying to get across to you is we need to realize the Baptist is not our Savior. A particular preacher, a particular teacher is not our Savior. A particular brand is not a particular denomination is not our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. It's the same God that's in the Old Testament. You can believe him. He is faithful when you're not faithful. He's merciful to you. He is graceful to you. He is the one that's going to take care of all your problems. We put so much hope. Some people lose their mind if they thought their preacher was wrong about anything. Somebody told me one time, I wasn't present in the room. Somebody said, Carl Lackey said a cuss word before he died. I said, no, he didn't. Boy, don't you talk like that. That's my preacher. Somebody told me they seen him watching TV, a ball game one time. I said, no, you didn't. I'm ready to fight. I mean, our preacher preached, you ought not have no TV. Our preacher would not let you be a deacon. Oh, scratch that. He wouldn't let you be a bus driver in our church if you had a TV in your house. Somebody told me he was watching a ball game on TV. I said, no, sir, I don't believe that. At some point in time, you grow up and say, well, what if it was true? What if the man did? I mean, you mean he was a man and he's inconsistent? You mean he's a man, he has faults and failures like everybody else? Well, that doesn't make me want to dig him up out of his grave and burn him and then throw his bones into the river. But my hopes are not going to be dashed when I find out that these mortal men that we encounter on a regular basis are in fact mortal men. Their faults and their failures only magnify the grace and the greatness of our God. Israel was a nation of unbelievers, and here God says, you're mine. A nation of unbelievers? What makes me feel a little bit safer? Because many times I find myself living the life of an unbeliever. Hard-hearted, hard-headed, angry some from time to time. Not very much, but from time to time I get angry about things. I find that hard to believe, but it's true. All these faults and failures, but man, if God thought this way about Israel, Ephraim was idol worshipers. And God says, I haven't found any problem with Ephraim. What? But that's what he says. Read the book. I have not found iniquity in Ephraim. You just said you was going to kick him out because he was an idol worshiper. Two chapters later, no iniquity. Two hours ago, you probably did something wrong. And if you asked God to forgive you for it, in that two-hour time, God said, never done nothing. Didn't see it. Don't remember it. That's the God that's looking out for you on a regular basis. One of the greatest, there is some setbacks to having a preacher, which I had when I grew up. My preacher only preached against. I did not know there was such a thing as eternal security until I got well into my adult years. I mean, I'd never studied it. I'd never given it that much thought about losing your salvation, especially the more devilment you do, the less you think about losing your salvation. It's just not convenient to think about while you're trying to do devilment. But what I'm trying to get across to you is my preacher preached against. He was like Antipas in the word. He said, God said in the book of Revelation, Antipas was his faithful servant. The word means against everything. That's what Antipas means. He's against everything. Well, my preacher was against everything. He was against everything. But then you realize that no man can live up to those standards. You just cannot live up to the, that's why God instituted the law to bring us to Christ, because you can't live according to the laws. It's kind of the essence of the gospel that it's hard to follow all the rules that you make. Paul the Apostle says, the things I hate, those are the things I do. Romans chapter 7, it's still in there. Amen. So we're talking about a God that took the nation of Israel, who were unbelievers from the start, it's with the exception of Abraham, they were unbelievers from the start, and God kept on helping them and kept on redeeming them and kept on bringing them back from, kick them all the way out of the land and bring them back. Whatever nation ever lost their land and got it back? None. The nation of Israel is just a testament to God's glory. Now, with that said, let me look in verse 10 and let's just get just a few little things out of this passage about what God says to us, his people, who he has redeemed. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses. Is that a plain enough job description? He said, well, God called me to be a pastor. Okay, well, let's forget about that. You're his witness. Paul is, Isaiah is saying, God is saying, but Isaiah is writing it down here to let you know, you've been unfaithful and God's been faithful. You've been unworthy and God has been worthy in your place. And you have been worth kicking out of Israel. But God has helped you time and time and time again. So here is God's purpose for you in light of all those things. Do you know, as a Christian, you've not been the best Christian? But God has been such a God. In light of that, you're his witnesses. You know what a witness does? A witness describes what he saw. And if Israel can say anything about God, he has been good to us. And you're his witness. When I say to Christians, you're supposed to be a witness, they think, well, I got to learn all this, all these, which you should learn all the Bible verses. I'm not trying to get you off of that or relieve your mind. I don't have to memorize no scripture. I'm not saying that. But basically, as a witness, you're supposed to tell what you've seen. John says in, again, the first epistle of John, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That's the way the book starts out. Read it. It's in there. That which we have seen and heard, declare. Hey, you go to work tomorrow and say, hey, I ain't been such a good. See, you keep trying to convince them you're a good man, so they'll come to church and be a good man like you. Man, I've been faulty. God is so good. That's the grace of God, by the way. The grace of God is not that he come and saved you because you're such a great person, or that he answers your prayer because you're such a great person, because you're a great prayer. That's not the grace of God. That's reciprocal right there. That idea is, I do something good for Brother Mike, he does something good for me. That's reciprocal. You do nothing for God, God does everything for you. That's grace. That's the grace of God. And the grace of God is not a Hallmark movie. It's not the same thing. But what he said, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant. You're my witness and my servant. Actually, to be a Christian is a little bit better than that. We're his sons. But don't forget, we're servants. Well, how do you justify that? Jesus was the Son of God, but he made himself a servant. So, well, you can take your, I'm going to take my place as a son. You better wait till the rapture to do that. Now, I'm not against claiming to be a son of God because that's doctrinally true. I'm God's son. I don't mind saying that. But when it's the prodigal son that said, I'll take what's come to me as a son right now. It didn't work out too good because he didn't have the mental fortitude to handle the inheritance that comes with being a son. He didn't have what it took as a man to handle all the stuff that his father had. And I'm going to tell you right now, you as a Christian don't have the mental fortitude or the spiritual strength to handle all the things that comes your way as being one of God's sons. You don't have the holiness. You don't have the patience. You don't have the long-suffering. You better get in on the servant side while you're still in this robe of flesh. Submit yourselves. God, I'm your witness. My job here is to be a witness. God's been good to me. I've not been so great towards him, but his grace and his mercy. And that grace and mercy is what ultimately the people of this world, the lost people, are going to be looking for. Oh, they need a witness. They need a witness. The Old Testament folks are described in Hebrews chapter 11. And it says, this person did this by faith. This person did that by faith. They were being witnesses to the world that they lived in. All those people that watched Jacob, that watched Abraham, that all those people that saw Solomon, all those people that saw Samson. Did you ever think that Samson was kind of a carnal individual? He had a weakness for the ladies. But he had a great God. And he believed that God. And when God told him to do something, he did it. When God told him not to do something, he wasn't very good on that side of the equation. But when God told him to do a thing, he believed God and did what God told him to do. And he wound up in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of great faith. And the people that saw him do the things that he ought not to do, they might have had real reason to say, he shouldn't be doing that. He's not a man of God. But when they saw him stand up for God, at the end of the day, they knew that was God's man. And they knew to get out of the way when he came through. Amen? Is that true or not? Well, he's right there in Hebrews chapter 11, ain't he? When people looked at his life, they saw a testimony about God. The same with Abel. He being dead, yet speaketh. The people that lived in Abel's day, though there may not have been tens of millions of them, when they saw Abel's life, they knew that he was a man that believed God. The Hebrews chapter 12 starts out this way. We are compassed about with a greater cloud of witnesses. It's not the people from Hebrews chapter 11. It's all these people out here that's looking at our lives. We, in this very day, are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So much so a cloud that the Bible calls the great numbers of people in the world, the waters. It's a great cloud. It's a great host of people that see you and I. They see not only what we do, they see our hypocritical moments, and they will point those out. And you would be wise to point them out in your own life. That was kind of stupid. I shouldn't do that again. I promise you that'll help more than, oh, it'll be okay. You do something stupid, you say, oh, it'll be okay. Oh, God, don't sweep it under the rug. Take it serious for what it is. But don't ever think you're going to get to the place where you're going to stop doing stupid things or hypocritical things because you are still a man. But you take that position of a servant and keep it in the forefront of your mind that these people out here in the world are looking. They are your modern day witnesses as to how God deals with men. Ye are epistles, the Bible says, known and read of all men. That sums up the witness portion of Hebrews chapter 12. They're there. They're watching. They see. And the Lord says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen. Who did God choose? Now, you can get into Calvinism right there, but God chose people that believe. That's who God chose. That ye may believe me and understand that I am he. Believing and understanding God, that's pretty lofty. Pretty lofty goal for the rest of your life. You might want to learn rocket science or finance or political science or something like that. I suggest set your mind on knowing God and believing him. It'll work out better for you, I promise you. He says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now I want you to look here at verse 12 and we'll close. I have declared. Did you know God's declared? That means he said some things. And to declare something is to say something with boldness, to say something with surety, to say something with certainty. Now you might suggest, suggest you stop stepping on my shoes, or I might have to call one of my big buddies. That's suggestion. God doesn't suggest. He declares. Stop stepping on my shoes. That's a declaration. You're about to get punched in the nose. Well, God might not have said those very words, but you understand the illustration, don't you? It's a declaration. God has declared. Now, the world has declared some things as well, but they don't have, what does he say here? He says in verse number 12, he says, I have declared and have saved. Now, CNN might declare, but they ain't saved. They ain't saved nobody. God declared, but he also saved. God told me I wasn't living right. And when I asked him for forgiveness, he saved. The whole political mess, left, right, middle, makes no difference. They have made a mess out of this world. Now this country, I've never considered this country to be a nation, a Christian nation, but I do believe that it is a nation that had a whole lot of Christians in it. I don't believe in a Christian nation. There is no such thing as a Christian nation, but there can be a nation with a lot of Christians in it, and a nation with a lot of Christians in it will still have problems. But this nation hadn't always been a nation that had riots in the street and burned down buildings and cars going up and people attacking police officers. That's something that somebody who's had a lot of influence here in the near present has caused that. Didn't cause it when they believed the Bible. There were no riots in the street to the extent that there are in this day before evolution came along. They say they're going to make the world a better place. What's all these towns being burned down for? What's all the break-ins? What's all the robberies? What's all the adultery about? These people can't save. The ideology of the rock industry, of the country industry, of the movie industry, the ideology of the political industry, and that's exactly what it is, a political industry. It's a money-making racket is what it is. The ideologies of these people are causing nothing but chaos. They can declare what they want to, but it makes chaos. The evolutionists can declare what they want to, but it makes chaos. My God has declared and he's saved. God has taken drunkards and made them sane people. God has made adulterers, took adulterers and harlots and whoremongers and made them faithful husbands and wives. He even decided to put one in the lineage of Jesus Christ our Lord. Old Rahab the harlot, she's not going to make out to be much, is she? Well, look again. God used her. And that, see, God didn't just say being a harlot's wrong. God took a harlot and put her in the greatest bloodline that there ever has been. Of course, when it came to it, God didn't need their blood. But what difference does that make? That's a great honor. God take people from the gutter, take them off a skid row, put them in a pulpit, let them preach, put them on the street, let them win somebody to God. God declared that they was wrong. God declared also that they could do great things in their life, they put their trust in him. See, what you've got here is the greatest thing you've ever read. He said, I've declared, but he didn't just declare. He went ahead and saved. And I have showed when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, said the Lord. He said, I've declared and saved, and I've showed. God will show some things. Now, maybe it is that we need to put away some of the false gods in our own lives. I don't know what that, I don't presume to know all the false God of your gods of your life or what all you need to get out of your house. And I've got some good ideas. I mean, but hey, I can't rule your home. I can't rule your house. But I know this, if you'll get in God's word, he'll show. He'll declare. He'll save you from those things. And then he'll start showing you great and mighty things. As a matter of fact, he said, I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. More things than you can imagine. The Bible says he can do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And I'll let you know right now, I can think of some things. Of all the things that God can do for me, I can think of a bunch of them, I promise you. But God said he could do more than that. And usually he doesn't do the things that I think of. He does better stuff. God does not usually do what I want him to do, Brother Mike, but he does better things. because he's a better God. He's a better man than me. He has a better mind than I've got. I talked in Sunday school this morning about seeing things from more than one perspective and more than one viewpoint. And as you go and as you grow, you're better able to make decisions because you can see the thing from so many different directions. Well, how many different directions do you suppose God has viewed the human condition? He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're tempted by. He knows what your mental hang-ups are. He knows the problems that you have when you read them. I can't conceive that. God knows all that stuff. And just put everything outside. God, you're the one that saved me. You're the one that's done great things for me. If you can't teach me about that, then I guess I don't even have to know it. And that's that. I've seen people get hung up over a passage in the scripture, just quit serving God for it. Listen, if God don't want you to know a thing, can't you live with that? If God don't want you to have $100,000 a year salary, can't you deal with that? If God wants you to be poor, can't you live with that? I mean, I don't want to be poor, but I am. I don't want to be stupid, but I don't have much of a mind to work with. You're just going to have to trust God, and God can make up for your lack of money, lack of mind, lack of intelligence, lack of learning, lack of influence. You're just going to have to, I learned real early. I grew up in a church that had 1,000 people in it. Again, that was training to me. I looked around, a church ought to have about 1,000 people in it. So when you're preaching in backwoods Georgia, why don't we have 1,000 people? Well, there's barely 1,000 people in this county, you big dummy. I don't know if the Lord talks to you that way, but I guess the Lord just deals directly with us, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Listen, Lord, it'd be nice to have more people here than just, 40 people here on Sunday morning. It grows a little bit. Hey, Lord, it sure would be nice to have more than 60 people. Well, it's more than 40. So a lot of people won't commit to serve God unless they can have 1,000 people. Because, hey, they used to have 1,000 people. Well, maybe there was 500 lost people there. Maybe there wasn't. I'm just suggesting to you that, I'm only trying to suggest to you that God might see things in your life a little clearer than you do. I don't wish on you hardship. I don't wish that God would make you the pastor of a church with 40 people in it. I'm not wishing anything on you. That's not a terribly bad thing anyway. I promise you that. What I'm trying to get across to you, though, is in whatever situation you find yourself, in whatever state you are, learn to be content knowing that God knows better for you. It might not be time for you to have a bigger ministry. It might not be time for you to be smarter. If you was any smarter than you are, you might be dangerous. Who knows? Who knows? If you had more money than you had right now, maybe you'll get wiser as you live and you'll be able to do more later, but God may not want you to have more than you have now. God forbid. I wish you the most. I wish you the best. I wish you all that stuff. I wish those things for myself. How selfish would I be if I wished less for others? But I wish this above all things, that God would be pleased with me. And if that means less people or less money or less prestige, if everybody in the world, you'll go through it as a preacher. That guy's a nut and all these people like him. Well, that's probably why. Don't get upset about that. I mean, God, you're probably not as wise as you think you are anyway. You're not, that guy doesn't say anything, and he gets all, he's got 1,000 followers on Facebook, and my wife's the only one that likes my post. Don't think that way. No. Facebook is probably the least priority on God's list of priorities, I promise you that. But I'm just trying to relate to you that's the way people think. There's no doubt that there's many Christians that don't have a lot of money and they think that it's God's judgment on their lives. Or they preach a sermon and somebody disagrees with them or fusses with them. They think it's the end of the world. This must mean I don't have the power of God. No, that is not what it means. That's not what it means. Now, if it's true, then you're going to have to read and study and pray and ask God to correct you on things. But don't automatically view the world as a place where if everything doesn't meet up to your expectation, God's against you. God's for you. God's with you. He's the same God that told these Old Testament, unbelieving, stiff-necked, hard-hearted Jews, when the fire comes, I won't let it burn you up. When the river rises, I won't let you drown it. That's just plain old country boy English. But that's what he's telling them right here in this chapter. Just remember this, what I've brought you through, You're a witness to that. What I've done for you, I told you the truth. The truth came to pass. Believe that and pass it on to the fellow you meet tomorrow and the day after. And you might turn around to another Baptist or two and say, ain't God good? Well, I'm having a hard time. Well, let me tell you what God done. Be a help to one another and a blessing. Bear one another's burden. Bear your own burdens. But from time to time, we bear other people's burdens as well. Because ultimately, we have a God that's bearing our burdens. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think about all the rest you can be given others. The rest from an eternity of hell. The rest from the burden of sins. The rest from the burden of guilt. All these things that God has done for you, you can do. Of course, God's going to do it for them. But you're his witnesses. God has to do those things, Brother Mike. Yeah, but you're his witnesses. Oh, just hide me behind the cross. No! Don't hide behind the cross. Take up your cross. Follow him. Be the witness that God has you. Then God will do these things. He said, I've done these things when there was no false gods among you. Don't promote the false gods of this world or the false gods of yourself, the false gods of your intellect. Take out all the strange gods that slows you down in the race that you're supposed to be running for Christ. Take up your cross. Follow him. Be a witness for him. And God will show. Hey, you'll say to your neighbor, hey, God is good. God is right. God is holy. God will save. And God will intervene in that man's life and begin to show him where all the hardship and the toils of trying to change somebody's life on your own has failed you. God is able. If you'll be the witness to what God has done for you and in you, God will show. Take away the false gods. Take away the false trust that you've got in man or in yourself. Put that faith and trust in God and watch God do a work in your life. Because we do still serve that God that was there in the Old Testament. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Pray you'd be with each of these that have stayed over today for the night service. Pray you'd help them as they go home, watch over them. I pray you'd help Brother Derek as he drives. Got such a long drive ahead of him. I pray you'd keep the weather and the temperature right and correct until he gets home and safe. And the same for the rest of these folks that live right in here a little closer. Keep them safe on the way home. Watch over our little church here, God. I pray the message that Brother Allen delivered this morning would be rested in the heart of the people that heard it and help them to know, God, that we certainly do have a sincere and honest line of work that you've left us here to do. Help us, God, not to be hardened. Help us, oh God, not to be abrasive, God, in the sense that the world is hard and abrasive, but help us to be strong, help us to be firm, help us to be bold, but more than all, God, help us to see that you can do the very same thing in the lives of these worldly, carnal people that you've done in the lives of every one of us carnal Christians that belong to this church or any other. God, you can do for others what you've done for us and more if they'll let you. God, you can do more in somebody else's life than you've done in mine, if they'll let you do more. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to realize that we serve a God that's not afar off and that you'll let us get just as close to you as we possibly can, even as John, who loved you, Lord, and rested in your bosom. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, God, for the realization that you're not only a good God and a merciful God, but you're a personable God who will be our friends. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right.